Glad that you're with us this morning. As you can tell, my voice has given me a little bit of trouble today. And so we'll see how long this goes. We're grateful that you're with us. I just want to have a comment about our church congregational meeting we had last Sunday evening in the fellowship hall. I was so impressed at the unity of everyone there, the words, the comments, the emotions, the obvious love for each other's sensitivity was all so very, very real. And I'm just so grateful that to be part of such a congregation that demonstrates that love in a beautiful way. One of the comments that was made that evening was how difficult it has been for the elders of our congregation to make particular decisions. And there was this chorus, if you were there, you remember, of people saying, amen. And I just want to give my deepest affection and appreciation and love for our elders who are constantly thinking about the congregation. I was thinking about that scripture that Paul used to the elders at Ephesus, where he said, guard yourselves and all of the flock of which God has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which Jesus purchased with our own blood and with his own blood. And our shepherds are profound people, and I just want to say how much I appreciate them. It's possible to have scriptural information and that not necessarily turn into spiritual transformation. The Apostle Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit in great length. And on one occasion he said, it's the Holy Spirit who testifies to our own spirit that we belong to God. Years ago, Lynn Anderson told a story about three men who were traveling, and these three men really had no experience with death in their families or friends or anything. They really didn't understand it. So they were on the journey, and that night they camped and around the campfire. They enjoyed each other's company. The next morning, the two of them woke up, and the one of their friends didn't wake up. And so one of them said, well, better yell at him to wake up. And so they yelled at him. He didn't wake up. And so they went over and they shook him, and he didn't wake up. And so one of them said, well, maybe if we stand him up and help him to walk, he'll wake up. And of course he didn't. And one of the friends said, maybe there's something missing on the inside. I thought of that story to say, attempting to live the spiritual life without the Holy Spirit is like trying to breathe underwater. It just doesn't work. And Paul is the one who's constantly reminding us about the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. In fact, in Romans 5:5, he said, God pours out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And the way that we can live a sacramental life, Paul says, is only through the living power and presence of the Holy Spirit inside us. And so for the longest time, I think Paul, when he writes, is thinking about the contrasting difference between his former life, which was full of religion, he had all the knowledge of Old Testament law, to his life now in Christ Jesus, where the Holy Spirit is simply transforming his life. And Paul makes it very clear, we'll look at some scripture in just a moment, how that when we take communion and in our baptism and even belonging to the church, it's only the Holy Spirit who directs us and allows us to grow into all of this in such a beautiful way. And in the book of Galatians and other passages, particularly the book of Titus, where he was an evangelist, Titus was, in a very difficult work. Paul says something about the sacrament, especially baptism, and also the Holy Spirit. And maybe Paul was looking back on his own life when he says to Titus to tell the church in Crete about this, where he says, you know, at one time we were foolish and disobedient. We were enslaved by all kinds of passions. We were being hated and we were hating each other. But when the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared, he saved us. Not by righteous things that we have done, but by his mercy. He saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us generously. Isn't that a beautiful passage of scripture saying that there's more to us than just us? And there always has been. And the Holy Spirit is at work in changing our lives. This morning at the 9 a.m. service, we talked about this really weird and wacky chapter in the Bible of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel must have been, I don't know how he ever slept. God would give him dreams and visions and they would be pretty much off the wall. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, God speaks to Ezekiel to tell the nation of Israel that they're drying up, that their religion is still there, but they're drying up on the inside. And he said, tell them, I am going to give them a new heart and I'm going to put a new spirit into them. And so what he does is he takes Ezekiel out to this valley of death, Death Valley. And all he sees is dry bones, just a whole plain of dry bones. And God says, and I'm sorry for giggling, but he says to Ezekiel, the prophet, the preacher, preach to these dry bones. And this is where I could make a joke, but I won't. Preaching to dry bones. Anybody feel spiritually like they're drying up? And here is Ezekiel. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine being Ezekiel? There's nobody around, just him. And he sees a valley of dust and dry bones. And God says, speak to those dry bones. Preach to these dry bones. And it says, preach to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And so he preaches to these dry bones. And then God says, preach to the breath. The Holy Spirit is symbolized in many ways. Streams flowing, wind blowing, but more than anything else, the Spirit is the breath of God. And he preached breath into these dry bones. And then there was this assembling of dry bones into muscle and sinew. And here is a picture of Israel that were experiencing dryness in their spiritual life, in their religious life, and how it changed to be a spiritual transformation in their lives, just like it can be to us as well. And so right in the very beginning, when God created men and women, it said in Genesis chapter 2, God breathed life into the man. So can you picture God made a human being, and there it was. But there was nothing other than the human being. Touch him, flesh, everything's there, but he's not alive. So God breathed life into man. And all throughout this, this is the work of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the work of the world. And God said, let there be. And the Holy Spirit went to work. And so sometimes we can use even great passages that Peter preached. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That can always remain just an intellectual thing. Or it can be, no, there's something inside of me now that has always maybe been there but didn't realize, but it's the promise that in my sacrament, in my baptism, as I'm taking communion, it's more than just the physical. It's that spiritual part of us that comes to life. Think of trying to describe a human being to someone. Maybe we can draw a picture, and there's this human being. Someone says, well, what is that? Well, this person is made up of intellect. This person is made up of emotion. this person is made up of their physical, but there's something also in this person that you don't see, and it's the spirit. Someone says, well, you just said emotion. No, there's a difference between emotion and a spirit that is put inside us. It's that part of us that God connects to. It's that Holy Spirit of God connecting with our inner spirit. It's beyond intelligence. It works no matter what is happening in our life, where there's something inside of us, that part of us that lives forever and forever and forever. And he guides us even as we speak today. So in John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, after Jesus is dealing with his death and so forth, these words to his disciples I thought was beautiful. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you out into the world." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And all of a sudden, from that point on, even though they couldn't grasp what's happening in their life, it's through that work of God's Holy Spirit that enabled them to do wonderful things and preach the message of Jesus Christ. So what I'd like you to do, if you have a Bible and make it follow along on PowerPoint, is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll just do some reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians is he's responding to some of the questions that was asked by people in the church of Corinth and sent in letters to Paul. So when Paul did visit Corinth, he was going to talk to them about it, but he was often delayed in getting there. So he would write letters back to them and said, here are some of the questions that you've asked. I'm going to respond to them. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, verse 1, "Now about the spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans," and I want to stop. I don't know what that word pagan means to anyone. I always thought it was a horrible put down. Well, you're just a pagan. You're a pagan. But no, a pagan is a person who believes in multiple gods. So in Rome, that dominated the world, especially in New Testament times, there were idols everywhere. There was worshiping of idols always. So people who believed in all of those gods were pagans. And so Paul says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by non-speaking, mute idols. Therefore, I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. Stop. If you believe in Christ Jesus and he is the Lord of your life, you're not going to curse Jesus, are you? We're not going to do that. So he said, we're not going to do that. But here's what the Spirit of God does. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but there is the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. So here we are as a whole congregation of people, similar beliefs, but we're all quite different. And we all have gifts, talents given to us. And there are people in the world that said, it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with God. I've learned this is my talent and I'm going to go ahead and use it. Or for many of us who believe in what Paul says, it's the Holy Spirit of God who enables us to use our gifts for the benefit of others. So he says there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit has been given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit of the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Other gifts of healing by that Spirit. And so forth and so on. And he continues on. And then in verse 11, he says this. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And the Spirit gives to each one just as he determines. And then I love the next comment. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Interesting passage where he says we were given the Spirit to drink. But these were the words that Jesus said on the day in John chapter 7 of a feast. And Jesus said, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within. By this, he meant the Spirit. So I don't know if all of this is confusing. And I don't know that we'll ever get a full understanding of everything the Holy Spirit does in our life. And I don't know about you, but I don't really worry about that. Because I'm not sure everything that Jesus does in my life. How about you? I'm not really sure what God is doing in my life. What about you? And maybe there is no difference. Maybe it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit doing all of that work at one and the same time. There's more to us than just us. And so I want to finish today. Thank you, God, for keeping my voice going this far. I want to finish today by looking at what Paul says about how it is that you and I are able to do spiritually what we do. Not just that we get together and meet and share with one another, but and not only that we just take communion, and not only that we've experienced baptism, and not only that we belong to Christ Jesus, and not only that we all have different gifts, but we use those gifts for the common good of each other, as Peter talked about, whatever spiritual gift you receive from God, use it to serve others. Paul makes it absolutely clear that the only way that we can do what we do is through the Holy Spirit working in us. And I think one of the reasons why Paul says this was he was a very accomplished religious person before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? He was somebody who knew the law inside and out. But he was stricken, if you will, by God, the blinding light that absolutely changed his life. And his blindness, I think, was more than just physical. I think it was a comment, a symbolic comment that God was making. You're blind and you've always been blind. Even though you're accomplished amazingly well, you can debate anyone amazingly well, you're blind. Spiritually, by killing the very one that I sent as my representative of me on this earth, Jesus Christ. And Paul was accomplished at that, going around and trying to stomp out all of those Christians. So God makes the comment without even saying too much. Jesus makes the comment to him, why are you persecuting me? And then Paul hears the voice of Jesus. And then, boom, he's struck with blindness. For 3 days, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, and he's thinking. And he's thinking, have I been spiritually blind all these years? And then when Ananias says, Saul, receive your sight, and he does, and then says, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins, and begin a new life. There's some exact dates that we can argue about, but it seems like from right that point on, he goes off into the desert, and for 3 years, Paul says, no one taught me, but God did himself. What was he doing? And I think that what he was doing was reworking every single scripture he used to use to get rid of Christians. And now he sees Jesus in the law of Moses. He sees Jesus in all the prophets. And he sees Jesus in the Psalms. Because the New Testament hadn't even been written. In fact, probably the first two New Testament books were written by Paul. Galatians and 1 Thessalonians. He was the one who had to be blindsided so that now the Spirit of God is alive in him. Had nothing to do with his intellect, although his intellect was beyond most of us. After saying all of that, With that background, now I'd like us to read Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 9. Paul says, the only way we can live this spiritual life is with the Holy Spirit. He says this, verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Stop. Paul's saying, he was trying to live in me, but I never gave him the light of day. I did it all on my own. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, meaning one day your body's going to die, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. There's a part of us that will live even when our body dies. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. After Jesus died and was raised from the dead, he had a new body that was alive. And one day, you and I will too. Therefore, he says in verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to our sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to that sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave, again, to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory. We don't have time to do it today. That Paul takes that passage and away he goes off again, talking about the glory of God living in us. And even in that context, he's talking about God's Holy Spirit. So in just a minute, we're going to be sharing communion. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to be reminded that when I'm taking communion, and even when we're here worshiping it together, it's not just individually, and it's not just reaching out to each other, which we do, but there's a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside us. And as we commune, that Holy Spirit is recognizing what we are doing always. There to help. The streams of living water flowing from within. So I close this morning retelling a story that I told earlier at a 9 a.m. service about an older gentleman who used to love to fish at a river just down below his farm. And he had buddies, and they loved to fish, but they wanted to go to different rivers and fish and so forth. He said, the friend said to him, let's just go on. Come on with us. There's all kinds of rivers that we want to fish. And he said, No, I'm just going to fish in my river. I like the river. And they said, but it's the same river. He goes, no, it's not the same. I fish in a new river every Saturday. They said, well, you mean you go off your prop? No, I fish in my river. Well, how can you say you're fishing in new rivers? How can you say you're fishing in a new river every Saturday and yet it's the same river? He said, oh, yeah. Don't you know that when you step into a river and lift your foot and put your foot back down, it's a brand new river. Water's flowing. Never the same river twice. Never the same river twice. And if you look, because I've been doing this for years, rocks have been broken up by the water. Sharp stones have been softened by the river. The river is always changing. It's always new, just like what God is doing in us through his Holy Spirit. Amen.